Now, as much as I enjoy this part of summer, I'm irritated by all of the orange barrels of construction zones. We had construction on our street in front of our house. We go down I-94 to Arlington Heights often. In fact, we'll do that tomorrow afternoon. It seems like it's always under construction. This can be a metaphor for life as captured by this Frank and Ernest cartoon on the screen. The highway of life, always under construction. Life always has its hard places. Sometimes we're breezing along in life, and other times in the construction zone, crawling along, delays, detours, and speed bumps. In these hard and difficult places, we need to trust the sovereignty of God. And one of the ways that we can do this is through prayer. Yesterday was our prayer summit. We want to continue that spirit and make this a prayer summit weekend. So at the end of the message, we're going to have a time of prayer, an open altar of prayer. And I encourage you to come and kneel in reverence and dependence on God. Now, you can do this by bowing your head in prayer in your pew, but do consider the prayer posture of kneeling. Come to pray for your difficulties. That's going to be our focus, to pray for our difficulties or the difficulties of someone else that we know and they're going through some really hard times. Pray for yourself and pray for others. Also pray for our church. Thank God for Grace Church and pray that our church would be more and more what He wants it to be. As we look at Paul this morning, we see that he was not immune from difficulties and changing circumstances. He is writing this book of Philippians from prison. So consider today some responses to our difficulties in life. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1? It's found on page 1161 in your pew Bible. We begin reading at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Number one this morning, trust God's sovereignty in the difficulties. God's sovereignty is that He is in control and that He is working. He is all-powerful, wise, and loving, and He is working for our good. Paul's circumstances changed for the worse. He's in prison, verse 14, my chains. Now, you can read this story in the book of Acts. He was arrested illegally in the temple in Jerusalem. He was sneaked out by night out of Jerusalem to Caesarea, where he was arrested. Then he was sent to Rome as a prisoner. On his way to Rome, he was shipwrecked. Now in chains in Rome, he says, verse 18, I'm rejoicing, and I continue to rejoice. As we noted last week, the overriding theme of the book of Philippians is joy. It challenges us and calls us to pursue and live in joy in all circumstances. Now, joy, as we noted, is different than happiness. Happiness is conditioned and determined by an outward circumstance. If things are going my way, going well, smooth sailing, I'm happy. If circumstances are tough and the sea of life is full of storms, I'm not content. But joy is about my inner life. It's about pursuing God, pursuing His being, pursuing His life in me. In Him I find joy. So that's why Jesus says in John 15 that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And joy can coexist with pain and suffering. It can be real in the storms of life, in the construction zones of life. It can be real when circumstances are not going my way. Why could Paul rejoice in prison? because he trusted in the sovereignty of God. God is in control. God is working for his good purposes and Paul's good purposes. God was at work through his chains. Notice the first working, the first positive he mentions in verse 12, advance of the gospel. He says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The good news of Jesus spread throughout the whole palace guard because of his chains. Now, outwardly, it looks like they have Paul captive, but in reality, he has a captive audience. The whole guard numbered 1,200. He talked to many of them. They talked to others, and the word then spread and the gospel went forth. D.A. Carson says, Paul proved to be such an extraordinary prisoner and his witness so telling that stories about him circulated very quickly. It was not that each of the Praetorian soldiers took a turn guarding Paul and therefore heard his story from his own lips. Rather, every soldier who was assigned this duty heard the gospel and perhaps something of his testimony, and then they told others. Instead of protesting his innocence or gauging his chances of impressing Caesar's court, he spent his time talking about Jesus who had been crucified and risen from the dead. Paul says, this is wonderful. There has been an advance in the circulation of the gospel because I am in chains. Now there's a second positive, verse 14, of his imprisonment, and that is that through his chains, the fellow Christians in Rome are encouraged, strengthened to be bold and courageous and fearless for Jesus. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now let's pause a moment here and consider our witness for Jesus. Are we courageous to take a stand for Jesus, to speak out our witness for Jesus? In your sphere of influence, your family, where you work, your neighborhood, among your friends, do they know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you shared the gospel of salvation with them? Let's take courage and be these fearless witnesses for Jesus that Paul talks about the Romans had become. We are his ambassadors to this lost world. We are to shine his light and speak the good news of eternal life. Next, I want you to see the sovereignty of God in hurtful relationships of life. Verse 15, some fellow preachers are competing with Paul. They preach out of envy and rivalry. They do not preach heresy, otherwise Paul would condemn them. They preach the true Jesus. Carson again says it's important to recognize they are not heretics. That is, they are not preaching another gospel or another Jesus that is really no gospel at all. As for those who proclaim some gospel other than the apostolic gospel, let them be an anathema. We would say, may they be damned. Galatians 1, 8, and 9. The issues are too serious to play around with that kind of pluralism. So Paul is not open to commending every preacher who offers some sort of piety and who preaches Jesus. He wants to know which Jesus they preach. And Carson continues, we must constantly ask if the Jesus being pushed is the Mormon Jesus or the Jehovah Witness Jesus or the naturalist Jesus or the liberal Jesus or the health, wealth, and prosperity Jesus, or is it the biblical Jesus? So let's be very careful and vigilant in our pluralistic society about the world's definitions of Jesus and spirituality. We are to also stand courageously for the absolute truth of the Jesus in the Bible. There's only one gospel and only one way to heaven, and that's exclusively through Jesus. Now, these preachers in verse 15 are not heretics. They preach the true gospel, but with wrong motives. They're probably building themselves up at Paul's expense. You know people like that? They build themselves up at your expense. They put you down so that they can look good. These preachers of verse 15 perhaps say, as has been suggested by commentators, look at Paul now. He went and got himself thrown into prison. How can that help God's cause? He has forfeited his opportunity. Look at what we're doing for God. We have better judgment than to go around and get thrown into prison. Paul's attitude, verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. This has to be hurtful to Paul, to be put down, to be jealous of, to be thought this way of. Yet in these hurtful relationships with these other preachers, God is sovereign. God is in control, and he is working out, even in the midst of this, his good purpose. Christ is being preached, whether it's from true motives or false motives. And verse 18, because all of this, his circumstances of prison and his hurtful relationships, because of all of this, Paul says, I rejoice. Why? Because God is in control. Because of God's sovereignty, we too can rejoice in the difficulties of life, in the prisons of our life, in the hurtful relationships of our lives. These are two biggies that will try to rob our joy. Circumstances that feel like prison. I'm stuck. It's hard. It's frustrating. Wounded relationships, pain, betrayal, put down. Trust God in the difficulties of life. My daughter Jen had taken the training to be a Youth for Christ staff worker. She was going to Australia to work with Youth for Christ. Then she had to have her third back surgery and was not able to go. And so she ended up staying in Racine, living at home, which she didn't like, but working for Youth for Christ. Within a year, she met her future husband, John, right here in Racine in Grace Church. My other daughter, Jana, was a missionary in Mexico for 2 years. In the second year, she worked in an orphanage and planned to continue this work, but the mission pulled out of the orphanage and she returned home. That's hard for an independent young adult. Again, in time, she met Tim, her future husband, right here in Racine in Grace Church. In my ministry, I have seen and counseled broken marriages. Consider two. Let's call the first one Alice. Her unchristian husband had an affair and left her for another woman. She was devastated. She turned it over to God and grew in him. In time, God gave her a new, wonderful Christian husband. There was, we'll call him Bill, again devastated by his wife's affair. It was not easy, not instant. A lot of tears, but God healed and restored and brought a new and improved marriage for them. Joseph in the Old Testament, his 11 brothers gang up on him, throw him into a pit and sell him as a slave. In Egypt, he is falsely accused and thrown into prison for 2 years. Through these circumstances, reread that amazing story in the book of Genesis. Through these difficult circumstances, he ends up the number two in command over all of Egypt, Pharaoh's right-hand man. He's able in turn to save and take care of his family in this time of famine. And Joseph says to his brothers who sold him as a slave, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So in the difficulties of life, in the prisons of life, whatever they may be, in the wounded relationships that we experience in our family, in the church, in the workplace, in our friendships, in these difficulties of life, we trust and hold on to the sovereignty of God. Trust and hold on to these following verses. They may be very familiar to many of you. That's good. The familiar is for meditating on over and over. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. James 1:2, count it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete and lacking nothing. 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Isaiah 61, God will comfort all who mourn and take the ashes of their lives and turn them into beauty. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then Jeremiah 32:17, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched hand. Nothing is too hard for you. God says to us today, I am your God. He is the sovereign God in control, always working his good purpose. So right now, in the difficulties of life, trust, hope, and surrender to his sovereignty. He is there at work in the prisons of your life and the wounds of your relationships. So you can even rejoice in him. He is sovereign and his grace is sufficient. Now, number two, live out God's purpose in the difficult times. Let's continue at verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Paul wonders about the outcome of his circumstances, put to death or released. Either way, he says, I'm delivered, die and go to heaven and be present with God, or be released and keep working for God. He is torn between these two options. Let's pause a moment and look closer at these two. First of all, dying. What happens to a believer when you die? Two erroneous beliefs out there are soul sleep and purgatory. Soul sleep says that you just go to sleep the moment you die. You're unaware and unconscious about anything. You become aware, you wake up when Jesus returns. Purgatory says that you go to this place below heaven that has various levels according to the good works that you have done in your life. Neither say nor believe that the child of God goes directly to heaven when they die. But that is the truth taught here in the scriptures. Verse 21, to die is gain. Verse 23, I desire to depart and what? And be with Christ. Remember Luke 23:43, to the thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And then 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Another translation says, to be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. So what happens to the believers in Christ Jesus? The moment they die, immediately they go in their soul to heaven to be with God. Death is our gain, far more wonderful than anything here on earth. So take great hope and great comfort in this biblical view of death of the believer. And we always celebrate this at Christian funerals. But let's also share this good news with a lost world who doesn't have this hope and who won't go to heaven, but instead will go to hell. Now, second, see here what one author calls Paul's self-denial. Even though it would be better, again, for him to go to heaven, he has deep concern for others and the work he needs to do for Christ. His thought is not what is best for him. He's not thinking about himself, but what is best for others, the spiritual good of others. Verses 23 and 24, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. What an attitude for us to cultivate. Not self-interest, what's best for us, but rather interest in the well-being of others. What's best for them? Ask yourself in these days in your relationships, what's best for others? What do they need? Now, let's come to the key principle I want you to see in verse 20. So that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Whatever in life, all of life, even when our plans and outcomes are unclear, stay focused on the unchanging central purpose of life. Verse 20, Christ will be exalted. Underline that. Christ will be exalted. God's glory, that he will be glorified in whatever plans or circumstances I might have or be in. What's God's central purpose for your life, including those difficult places that you find yourself in today? It's not that you be happy. It's his glory, that you bring him glory, that he be glorified in you regardless of the outcome of the circumstances of your life. This is his unchanging purpose. God's glory releases us from self. It entrusts ourself to him, to his glory, that which is the best, the highest, the ultimate. Our commitment and desire and pursuit of his glory is where we're going to find joy and fullness. So desire and focus and pursue God's glory in the midst of your difficulties today. When I was a Boy Scout, and that was eons ago, we did a lot of hiking and camping in a rainforest in Panama. In fact, they used to tell us that our scout camp back then was the only scout camp in a rainforest. When you're in a rainforest, it's so dense, sometimes the jungle around you is so dense that you can hardly see the sun above. As scouts, we learned to use a compass to find our way in the jungle. Our unchanging purpose as Christians is to let the glory of God be our compass in the jungle of changing and difficult life circumstances. We chart our way in life according to the glory of God. And Paul says again in verse 20, so that now as always, always, that Christ will be glorified in my body. And then number three, behave rightly in these difficult times that you find yourself in. Let's go to verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Briefly, let's look at these verses. Whatever happens in the mean times of life, as for Paul, who is waiting in this difficult circumstance of prison and uncertain of the plans for the future, with him we say, whatever happens in our life tomorrow, next week, this year, whatever comes, here's the guiding principle. It's another way of saying glorify God. The guiding principle, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of Christ. We live lives worthy of the name Christian, the Christ ones, children of God. In other words, he says here, behave rightly for God's honor. Behave rightly in those difficult times. And notice what this can mean. No shameful behavior. Verse 20, Paul says, I will in no way be ashamed. This is about obedience and holiness. Have you ever run a red light? I'm sorry to say I recently did this. Don't run the red light of God's word. No gossip, no lust of pornography, no pride, no inappropriate anger, no financial irresponsibility, etc. Live lives of holiness to God and before others. No shameful behavior. Stand firm, verse 27. The Philippians in their difficulties are to be steadfast, persevering, and enduring and patient. Have your roots deep in the Word and your anchor in fervent prayer so that when the storms blow and the difficulties come, you can stand firm and be steadfast. Stand in unity, verse 27. The Bible is full of calls for unity in the church. Jesus' prayer in John 17 for the church was unity. Let's guard from the attacks of the enemy against any disunity. Let's cultivate a bond of love and peace that honors the Lord in the oneness of unity in our church. And then verse 28, don't be afraid. Along with that, let me add worry that Paul talks about later in this book. Specifically for the Philippians, it was about those who opposed them. We can apply this to anything. God's word for us to behave rightly is do not fear and do not be anxious. When we are tempted in this, look to and focus on the sovereignty of God. And then finally, verse 29, suffer for him. At least three things that will bring persecution in your life that you're willing to do regardless, even if you suffer. Are not popular, lose a promotion, even are shunned. Stand out in a crowd. Your behavior is different because your moral standards come from God. Speak out for Jesus. Courageously talk about Jesus. Don't hide your faith in him. And then stop listening to the world's advice. Divorce your spouse. Buy it and go deeper into debt. Sunday is your day. Your money is yours. So behave rightly. And conduct all of your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, in conclusion, Paul writes this letter from prison, and he tells us in chains how we can respond to difficulties in life. When circumstances are difficult, we can rejoice because God is sovereign. Trust his sovereignty in the prisons of your life today and in the wounds of any relationships that you may be facing. When life is difficult and plans are uncertain, focus on the unchanging purpose of God's glory. Your compass is to glorify him. This gives us the joy of being released from self to the highest and best and the ultimate of God's glory. And then when the going gets hard and difficult, no compromise. Behave rightly. Live a life worthy of Christ. This will fill us with his joy. Let's continue then this spirit of prayer from our summit yesterday by spending some time in prayer. And after that, we're going to close with a song. We've talked today about difficulties, and one of the best things that we can do is to pray about difficulties in life. Prayer works. It's powerful and effective. So I want you to pray now for your difficulties or the difficulties of someone you know today. Now, there's got to be some sort of connection with difficulties for everybody here today, either the ones you're going through or some people that you know that are going through difficulties. Let's pray, because prayer is vital. And I'm going to invite you to the altar to kneel in dependence and reverence as you give all these difficulties to the Lord. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, pray on the screen. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving would be made. Would you pray, bring these difficulties, and lay them before the Lord? He is sovereign, and he is in control. The altar is open. Let's spend some time as we close in prayer.